So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to Luke chapter 8. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke. We've been learning about Jesus and His ministry, haven't we? We've come to know Jesus' divine power and authority. People were astonished at His teaching because His word possessed real authority. No one ever spoke like Him. People were amazed at His power to heal and deliver, for with authority and power He commanded and unclean spirits came out. He demonstrated His absolute authority by forgiving sins. And He did it by simply commanding a paralyzed man to rise up, take his bed, go home, and He did. Jesus had so much authority that He could, and indeed did, heal a man remotely by simply speaking the word. He didn't see the man, and the man didn't hear His word, and the man was healed. If there was any question about the power and authority of Jesus, it was all put to rest when Jesus raised a widow's son from the dead. That left people in no doubt whatsoever that it was an act of God, and that in Jesus, God had visited His people. This shouldn't come as a surprise, because before Jesus' birth, the archangel Gabriel announced that Jesus would be the Son of the Highest and God's appointed King. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him, and the Father declared from heaven, "You are My Son, My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased," He said of Jesus. So Jesus was approved by the Father. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the promised Messiah. And being full of the Spirit, He was powered and directed by the Holy Spirit to accomplish His Father's will in His life and ministry. What was the Father's will in Jesus' life and ministry? How would you answer that? Think about it, because the answer is very important. So listen up. The Father's will for Jesus' earthly life and ministry was to preach the gospel. We saw that in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, where Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this purpose I was sent." Thus, whatever Jesus said, did, and wherever He went, it was ordained and ordered by God the Father. And it was all directed towards the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. We'll come back to this shortly. The point is that the Father's will for Jesus was to preach the gospel. And not only to preach it, but to be it. We need to get it. Jesus is the gospel. What are we talking about? Behind the good news of the kingdom of God is a King who came personally to seek and save that which was lost. And that is us sinners. And therefore, He came from His Father to call sinners to repentance. That is, to call us to turn and trust in Him so that He could save us from our sins. And even though He is the great King, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give His life as payment for our freedom. Freedom from sin, Satan, and death. By the way, this is what ministry is. It is service. It's astonishing, isn't it? That Jesus came upon His creatures and followers as one who serves. And when he comes back, he will yet again serve his faithful followers at his table, his eternal banquet. The Savior King is a servant. It is mind-blowing. Perhaps the servant-hearted ministry of Jesus is best summed up with his prayer on the eve of his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We've just sung it earlier today. So Jesus' ministry of service was entirely about the Father's will for his beloved Son. And what was that all about? Kids, can you remember? To preach the gospel and to be the gospel. And that, as we said, came with supernatural power and authority. This brings us to the first verse in our text today. Listen to the first sentence of Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God." Here we have a kind of a summary statement of Jesus' ministry. We've had two of those in Luke chapter 4. Now we have another one. And again, we're reminded of the focus and the purpose of Jesus' ministry, which is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Luke stresses this with two verbs for essentially one action. It's powerful and it's positive. Jesus proclaims publicly and brings the good news with all its goodness. What a breath of fresh air in a world with so much bad news. The nonsense and the negativity in society evaporates like mist before the sun, where the gospel is freely heralded in public. And that's exactly what happened as Jesus went on his itinerant ministry from place to place. He took the gospel from village to village, town to town, city to city. Every place became his pulpit, so to speak. He preached in the synagogues, in homes. He preached in the public squares, at city gates, on the mountains, on along the way. He preached the gospel at every conceivable place and opportunity, even on the beach and in a boat. And finally, we will see him preaching it and being it on the cross. It's fair to say that proclaiming and bringing the good news was Jesus' ministry focus. But remember also that it's the good news of God's kingdom. As we said before, the kingdom of God is part and parcel of the good news. The good news, or gospel, is about the King and His kingdom. With His first coming, Jesus the King ushered in His kingdom and invites people everywhere to turn to Him and trust in Him so that He can save them from the tyranny of evil and bring them under His loving rule. When He comes again, He will establish His kingdom in all its fullness. And everyone who has been loyal to Him will share in its glory. Are you excited about that? So now is the time to believe the gospel and to become part of God's kingdom. Now is the time that we call the gospel era. And that's why it's so important for people to hear it and heed it. Jesus is absolutely committed to it, and so must we. He never deviated from it, and so shouldn't we. Let me ask, Are we committed to the good news about the King and His kingdom? Come what may. And sometimes it gets tough. Are you personally committed to this King and His kingdom? Many people aren't. Some walk some distance and then they turn away again. But thankfully, some are committed to the bitter end. We see them in the rest of our passage today. In the rest of the passage, Luke mentions people who were very much committed to Jesus and to gospel service. Now, the thing that set them apart is this little phrase, with Him. That is, they were with Jesus. To be with Jesus is to be closely associated with Him. It's to be connected and identified with Him. It's to accompany Him and to relate with Him. Now, today there are two groups that we need to take note of, perhaps even three, who were with Jesus. The first group, for that, have a look again at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And the 12 were with Him. We were introduced to the 12 in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16. Where after praying through the night, Jesus chose them one by one. And who and what were they? The 12 kids, can you remember who were they and what were they? The 12 were the 12 apostles, whom Jesus appointed to be with Him so that He could send them out as His special agents to preach the gospel, and He was accompanied with miracles of healing and deliverance. Can you remember the names of the 12? Two sets of brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And then we had James, also called James the Great, and John. Then we had Philip, Bartholomew, Levi, Matthew, and Thomas. And lastly, we had another James called James the Lesser, and Simon the Zealot, and then two Judases. So far in Luke, we haven't seen them in operation, but we'll see them in action from Luke chapter 9 onward. But for now, we need to know that they were with Jesus pretty much all the time. They were His closest associates. They witnessed and experienced Jesus' ministry like no one else. They knew Him like no one else. And so they became the primary gospel witnesses to the world. And they became the key leaders to oversee the Great Commission, establishment of the church, and when Jesus comes again, they will be very much key in His rule. So it's no surprise that Luke mentions the 12 here, but he doesn't dwell on them. It's like he's just mentioning them in passing. What he wants us to take special note of here is the next group who were with Jesus. Who were they? Women. We can see that Luke is stressing the place and the role of women with Jesus from two things. Firstly, the way he starts the passage in verse 1, soon afterwards. Soon afterward what? Jesus' encounter with a sinful woman in the previous passage. That's Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and to 50. And we saw the extraordinary love and faith of this woman towards Jesus. Because of His ministry and forgiveness to her, she went into the center of a Pharisee's party to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, to wipe it with her hair, to kiss it with her lips, and to anoint them with her precious perfume. It took a great deal of courage and humility for her to do that. But that's what love for Jesus does. It goes to great lengths to serve and honor Him. So when Luke mentions other women, he continues the theme of women whose lives have been transformed by Jesus and who put their faith into concrete action. Secondly, we see Luke's emphasis on female followers of Jesus in the detailed way in which he mentions them. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. It reads, "And also with Jesus were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna." Luke starts by mentioning three specific ladies who became faithful followers of Jesus and gospel servants. Jesus healed all three of them of some disease or of demons. And so they personally experienced physically a miracle. But they also experienced it in their souls, since they were obviously converted when they first repented and believed in the gospel. So who were these ladies? First, we have Mary Magdalene. She's called Magdalene, not because it was her surname, but because that's where she came from, the town of Magdala, which was in the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, some mistake her for the sinful woman we had in the previous passage, which was believed to be a prostitute whom Jesus saved. But that's unlikely. Instead, what Mary Magdalene is known for is that Jesus delivered her of seven demons. This underlines the severity of her condition when Jesus met her. She was a lost case. And it underlines the absolute power of Jesus to deliver her. Now, as we read on in the Gospels, we will see how closely and consistently Mary Magdalene followed Jesus. When the other disciples forsook Jesus at his crucifixion, she was there beside him. When he died, she was there. When he was buried, she was there. And so when he was risen, naturally, she was there. And so God gave her the honor, not only of being the first female to see the resurrected Lord Jesus, but the first person, period. What a distinguished disciple. Secondly, we have Joanna. She's mentioned twice in Luke, here, and at Jesus' empty tomb, just after his resurrection. Again, we're dealing with a loyal disciple of Jesus. Interestingly, Joanna was married to a man named Cusa. Apparently, he was the manager of Herod's, King Herod's, whole estate. You know what that means? She was probably very rich. She was a woman of means. And looking at Mary Magdalene and then Joanna, we see straight away the diversity of people whom Jesus reached. He came both for the lower class and for the upper class, for the despised and for the respected, and everything in between. Which brings us to the third lady that's mentioned by name. She is called Susanna. We have a young girl in our church called Susanna. Anyway, what do we know about this Susanna? Though she isn't mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, she's still mentioned in the Bible. And it's a very positive mention, because Jesus transformed her life and she became one of his notable disciples. She became a servant of his cause together with her two sisters in Christ, Mary Magdalene and Joanna. And not just them, but many others. Listen to the last bit of verse 3. It says, and many others were with Jesus who provided for them out of their means. These companions of Jesus supported him and his ministry with their own money and resources. In other words, they funded the preaching and spreading of the gospel. They paid for food, lodging, travel, and other expenses. Now, whether this group included men as well, we're not sure. Certainly, men funded Jesus' ministry. But what is clear here is that ladies were loyal to Jesus and supported his ministry financially and practically. Now, the word used here for provided for is the same basic word as the word deacon or servant. The point is that those who were with Jesus were also servants of his ministry. True disciples aren't just followers of Christ, they are servants of the gospel who give themselves and their resources to advance God's kingdom. Let's summarize. Jesus' earthly ministry and life was about taking the form of a servant to do his Father's will. And that can be summed up by him preaching and being the gospel. He declared the good news that all who repent and follow him belong to his kingdom. And he gave his life for their sins and rose again for their salvation to secure their place in his eternal kingdom. The amazing thing about Jesus' ministry is that he calls people to be with him. That is to be his close companions, his faithful followers. And as he ministers to them, they are being transformed into gospel servants. As we've seen, many of those who were with Jesus were women who turned out to be extraordinary gospel servants. They stuck with Jesus through thick and thin. And they sacrificed of their time, their resources to support his ministry and to be a great help to all of his followers. As we reflect on the passage, we're meant to be struck by the role that women play. In fact, throughout Luke, he is careful to note the significance of women. At the beginning, we saw Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna, all of whom were very godly ladies and devoted to the Lord. Then there are Peter's mother-in-law and the widow of Nain, whom Jesus went out of his way to reach. Last time we saw the sinful lady who honored Jesus publicly. And today we've seen many other women who became his servants. Later on in Luke, we'll see Martha and Mary who are serving the Lord. And we'll see women with great faith being healed of bleeding the one and another one of infirmity. Then women feature very strongly in Jesus' teaching about the joy of lost sinners found, the importance of persevering in prayer, and the worth of giving out of your poverty. Finally, women will be primary witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. All this underlines the importance and role of women given by Jesus in the gospel. We who live in the 21st century in Western society, would almost take this for granted. But it wasn't like that in the ancient world. Women were often treated as second-class citizens with virtually no say. In places like pagan Rome, women had little to no rights. This is totally contrary to the gospel. in which male and female are of equal value and dignity before the Lord. Both are created equally in the image of God. However, this doesn't mean that there's no role distinction between male and female. In marriage and in family, the role of the husband is different from that of the wife. He is to lead, provide, and protect. She is to respect, support, and nourish. And together they form a formidable team. Similarly, in the church, there are differences in the roles between men and women. Men are responsible for the leading and the oversight of the church as a whole. And we can see this fact in that all the apostles and the elders in the church were male. Women have more of a supporting than a leading role. Yet again, though, men and women complement one another. And it's beautiful and powerful to see how God has designed them to complete one another as they serve God with their God-given strengths. It advances the gospel. It adorns the gospel. Actually, it's a picture of the gospel. Gender distinction isn't something to be ashamed of. It's in the Bible, and it's part of God's good design. And therefore, it's something we should embrace and celebrate. I know we live in a time where all of this is turned on its head. And I would just want to say something to young people. If God made you a male, you're a male. If you're a female, a girl, you're a girl. God didn't make any mistake with that. You are beautiful the way you are. And you are extremely valuable to God and to the gospel. Yet, regardless of exactly how the roles of men and women are distinguished in the church, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that we are all equally called to follow Jesus and to serve in gospel ministry. Now, before we close, let me just make a few practical suggestions to our ladies about following Christ and being gospel servants. Firstly, devote yourself to Jesus. Feed on His love and faithfulness to you. Read the Word, the Bible, and pray often. Attend church faithfully and meet for Bible study. Don't be too busy with the demands of life. There are extreme demands on females. They have to be a mom. They have to be a wife. They have to be at work. They have to be in church. It is extreme what society is putting on women. Remember your devotion to the Lord. And it's out of your devotion to the Lord that your service will naturally flow. Just a note for the men. Men, it is our duty to protect and to free up our ladies so that they can devote themselves to the Lord. Are we doing that? Or are we letting them do everything while we do nothing? And then we expect them to serve the Lord as well. And that is not right. That is not our task as men. We protect our wives and our daughters. Secondly, ladies, use your opportunities to honor Jesus and to speak about Him at home, among your family, at church, socially, and publicly. Women have an amazing way in which they honor the Lord. And we saw that last time when we looked at the sinful women. You let women loose to serve Christ and you'll see what they do. Thirdly, exercise your gifts and graces to advance the gospel and to build up the church. If it is to give and serve practically, then do so with the strength that God supplies. If it is to speak or to sing, then speak or sing the word of God. So that in every area of your life, God is glorified in Christ. In closing, and this is for every one of us, are you with Jesus? Are you a disciple and servant of the gospel? If you not, then may I ask, what are you a servant of? What are you following? Are you following yourself and the world? That's no good. That's exactly why Jesus became a servant, to save us so that we can become servants of the King. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a what? A servant. Being made in the human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's what Jesus did for you and I, so that we could be free of our self-service and be saved to be servants of the King in his kingdom. If you are a follower and servant of Christ this morning, then good on you. God, Jesus promised that those who give up resources, relationships, and reputation for his sake and for the gospel's will receive what? Will receive hundredfold more in this life and eternal life in the age to come. Let us all be with Jesus in ministry. Amen.